With you, a reading from the Holy Gospel according to Luke. In the 15th year of the reign of Tiberius Caesar, when Pontius Pilate was governor of Judea, and Herod, tetrarch of Galilee, and his brother Philip, tetrarch of the region of Iturea and Trachonitis, to Linnaeus and the area of Abilene, during the high priesthood of Annas and Caiaphas, the word of God came to John, son of Zechariah, in the desert. Jesus went through the whole region of Jordan. John did, proclaiming a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins, as it is written in the book of the words of the prophet Isaiah, a voice of one crying out in the desert, prepare the way of the Lord, make straight his paths. Every valley shall be filled, and every mountain and hill shall be made low. The winding roads shall be made straight, and rough ways made smooth, and all flesh shall come to see the salvation of God. The Gospel of the Lord. In this Sunday's Gospel, we are introduced to John the Baptist, and he will appear again in next Sunday's Gospel. So I'd like to pause for a few moments and reflect on this person, John the Baptist, and wonder who he is, who he was, and what we can learn from him, how he can be a teaching for us. John the Baptist was born in Ain Kerem, which is a scenic town on the west side of Jerusalem. A very beautiful area, the hill country of Judea. They grow vines, all sorts of fruits there. It's many years since I've taken a pilgrim group to Ain Kerem, only because it's a hill country and it's difficult to walk if you're not very agile. You have to climb up a large space to get to the magnificent Basilica of the Visitation by the famous Antonio Barluzzi. Pilgrims have seen many of his basilicas in the Holy Land. So we haven't visited there for many years. That's where John the Baptist comes from, and he's clearly a cousin of the Lord, so he's familiar with Jesus. The next time we meet him, after announcing the fact that he will be born there, he's in the desert. He's an ascetic. He's rigid. He's demanding. He's one of these extraordinary people that lives in the desert and is living a different lifestyle from the rest of the world. There's a group there in the desert in his time named the Essenes. And many of the pilgrims have seen Qumran, where the desert, where the people in the desert, the Essenes, live there. They are a community of Jewish extremists who didn't get along with the Jews of Jerusalem and the temple. That's where the Dead Sea Scrolls were discovered in 1947. And all our pilgrim groups have gone to Qumran, so we're familiar with that. This group of Essenes were ascetic, they were a monastic group. They lived a very rigid life. They took an oath when they joined the community. Now, John the Baptist, if he didn't belong to the Essenic community, he was certainly influenced by them, because he himself was judgmental, demanding, preaching a gospel of desolation for anyone who didn't really find the messianic moment of the coming of the Lord. And he is the one who can recognize Jesus. He would have known Jesus. He was his cousin. But he was the one to whom it was revealed that Jesus was the Messiah. So he's the points out Jesus. There is the Lamb of God. One who is to come after me, I am not worthy to unfasten his sandal straps. I mean, he is the one who will restore the glory of Israel. Israel will be empowered as of old in the teaching of John the Baptist. And he baptizes Jesus. Jesus enters into the waters of the Jordan and is baptized by John. It's not our baptism. It's a baptism of repentance for people who wanted to change their manner of life, came to John the Baptist, were baptized as a sign of transformation and change in their lives. Jesus doesn't need the baptism of repentance, but in order to identify himself completely with humanity, he enters into the Jordan and accepts this baptism from John. So John has an understanding of the Messiah. He knows who Jesus is, but he does not know the theology of Jesus' proclamation. He hasn't heard the proclamation of Jesus, and he does not understand it. Read on in the life of John the Baptist, and the next time we'll meet him, he will be in prison awaiting his death, his execution. He's in prison in a place called Macarius, which is near the desert, Judean desert, where he preached. And now the one who was certain about who the Messiah was seems to be caught in doubt. He's in a crisis now in his life. He's facing his death. And now he wonders if Jesus is really the Messiah. He was once certain. He was inspired. It was revealed to him that Jesus was the Messiah, but now he's wondering, maybe Jesus is not the Messiah. So in his darkness, in his crisis, he sends messengers to Jesus to say, are you the one who is to come, or should we look for another? It appears in Matthew and in Luke. He's not certain. And Jesus sends back a message to him saying, tell John what you see and what you hear. The blind are given sight. People are cured of their illness. The good news is preached to all people. The good news of life, the good news of forgiveness, the good news of reconciliation, of welcoming. Tell John what you see and what you hear. That's the manner in which you will convince him that the Messianic Jesus has a new doctrine and a new theology for the restoration of the great glory of Israel. So they go back and they tell John the Baptist. We don't know what happens now. He's executed. He's beheaded there by Herod. Which leads us to wonder, do we have to have a crisis, some major event in our lives before we call Jesus Lord and Savior? For most of us, it's just a belief. It's not an experience. And then someday, something happens someday. Sickness, perhaps. Some great reversal in life. Or if you're near somebody who is dying. Countless times I've been at the bedside of a person dying, and the big question is, can I believe in the infinite love of God? Are my sins forgiven? Is there a place of glory awaiting me? Do we have to have a crisis before we really believe in the infinite love of God? Some great reversal in your life. Do you have to have this in order to accept the fact that Jesus is good news, is Lord and Savior? Does the church have to go through a crisis in order to be renewed, not in the power of an institution, not in the glory of Israel past, not in size, not in numbers, but in depth, in faith? Perhaps the crisis we're experiencing in the church is divine providence to teach us to focus more on the person of Jesus Christ? Do we have to go through some major collapse in our lives, a divorce, some alienation, some great rejection in our lives, some crisis, before we can really believe in the infinite love of God? Before we can be at peace and walk in the presence of God revealed in Jesus Christ? It's worth thinking about, because most of us, we kind of cruise along and things are fine, and we say Jesus is Lord and infinite love is God's revelation for each of us. But yet, we say that, but we don't really experience that until we hit some great moment of collapse or reversal or crisis in our lives. In some ways, it's a reflection for Advent to say, how do I prepare for the coming of the Lord? How do I look deep inside myself and see my need for God's forgiveness, my need to be reconciled with the imperfections of life? I'm a broken, wounded person, but I'm infinitely loved. I'm infinitely loved, but how do you get to that place? John the Baptist, he got there by being imprisoned and awaiting his death. Think about that as we journey through Lent. And on next Sunday, we'll begin to reflect on who it is that came out into the desert to seek John the Baptist. What kind of crisis did they have in life that drove them out, away from the normal course of life, to say, I'm looking for a deeper understanding of God's presence in my life. I'm looking for an understanding of God's infinite love for me. So, where do we go in order to catch the depth, the wonder, the miracle of God's infinite love for us? Perhaps the burdens you're carrying, the conflicts you are experiencing, the reversal part of your life. Perhaps it's a moment of grace. It's a teaching. It's the moment that drives you into the desert to say, let me ask questions I normally do not ask. Let me seek an understanding of God, which is unusual for me, an experience of God beyond what is most familiar. Let this be the manner in which we approach the coming of Jesus Christ in this season of Advent. Amen.